Luke chapter 24 is going to be our focus today. By the way, my name is Brian, and I get to serve as the pastor here, and we're super excited. We're super excited that you're here. As you're turning to Luke chapter 24, just want to let you know we actually have two services here on a Sunday at our Paramount campus at 9:45 and at 12:30. But we also have two services at our Long Beach campus at 8:30 and 11:15. We just came back from our Long Beach campus because I preach at both of the campus, and we baptized, I think it was about five people. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for that. As you turn to Luke 24, just remind you that on Easter Sunday, we are going to be hosting a Polynesian revival, And we have been noticing that in the last 6 months, God is moving in a special way amongst the Polynesian people of Greater Long Beach. We're seeing young Polynesians respond to the gospel. And so the Polynesian revival is our way of saying, God, we want you to do more. We want more of you, God. And it's our way that God is using us to call back a generation to him. And so I want to encourage you to spread the word and help us out and come that night. I'm super excited that particular night we're going to have recording artist Tanel bless us with her gift. She is a number one recording artist on the Billboard Awards or right now as number one. So we're going to be blessed that day. And so we encourage you guys to come out and celebrate Jesus with us. Amen. We're going to start today a new series entitled Resurrection Ready. Someone say Resurrection Ready. Our subtitle is Preparing for a Comeback. Preparing for a Comeback. I believe that there are people here today that need a comeback in life. I believe that they're all of us have certain areas in our life that we need a comeback. Can I get an amen? If you need a comeback in life, you have come to the right place. We are traveling or journeying up to the resurrection of Jesus in the next 3 weeks. And how many of you know that the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest comeback in history? Jesus' resurrection is the greatest comeback in history. When Jesus was on the cross, they thought he was being conquered by death. When Jesus was being crucified, they thought he was being defeated by death. In fact, when he was on the cross and they were crucifying him, they laughed at Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They pointed their finger at Jesus and they said, Jesus, well, if you're who you claim to be, why don't you come out from that cross? They thought that Jesus was being defeated by death. All his disciples retreated in fear. Do you remember where the disciples were after the resurrection and Jesus met up with them? They were locked behind a closed door in fear. They retreated in discouragement. They retreated in fear because fear will always lock you down. Fear will always hold you back. The disciples, when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, their faith was shattered. Their hope was shattered. Their joy was shattered. Their dreams were shattered. And they retreated in fear and discouragement and dismay, locked themselves up in a room. But on the third day, someone say the third day, there was a rumbling in hell. On the third day, there was a panic that struck hell. On the third day, hell began to tremble. On the third day, hell began to move. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave with all power and authority in his hand. On the third day, someone shout, third day. Jesus broke the back of death. Jesus, power drive, death. Remember WWF? Broke the back of death. I emphasize death because death is the greatest enemy of mankind. Whether you realize it or not, the moment that you are born, you begin to die. You know, when you're born, you're not getting older. You know, we say we're maturing and getting old. No, you're dying. Yeah, or you're dying. Because in this world, all roads lead to death. But our Savior broke the back of death. Broke the back of death. And he conquered death. He murdered death by his resurrection. Jesus murdered death by his resurrection. Now, Jesus rose from the grave to seal our salvation. But I also believe he rose from the grave to demonstrate to us his comeback power. How many of you know that there's a comeback in Christ Jesus? He rose from the grave to demonstrate to us, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what they say about me, there is a comeback in Jesus Christ. How many of y'all know that Jesus is the comeback king? Jesus, I tell you in the balcony, Jesus is the comeback king. Tom Brady is not the comeback king. Jesus is the comeback king when he broke the back of death through his resurrection. And so, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take this journey. And we're going to learn how to position our lives for a comeback. Because maybe your marriage needs a comeback. Maybe your faith needs a comeback. Maybe your joy needs a comeback. Maybe your attitude needs a comeback. We're going to learn some principles based on Luke chapter 24 that will stage our life for a comeback. Now, Luke chapter 24 picks up 3 days after the death of Jesus. When we go to read Luke chapter 24, it is the third day after Jesus rose from, or after Jesus died on the cross. The third day after Jesus hung on the cross. And the third day was supposed to be a day of celebration. The third day was supposed to be a day of jubilation. The third day was supposed to be a day of victory. Instead, we're going to see two disciples that are so discouraged and they're so broken down that they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the epic center of God's activity. They are so broken, they are so discouraged that they're walking away from where God is moving, and they're taking a 7-mile journey. They're walking in the dirt because they're discouraged because God didn't do what they expected him to do. Third day was supposed to be a day of victory. It was supposed to be a day of celebration. But instead we find, and we're going to read it. I'm going to get to it. Don't worry, I'm going to get to it. We find two disciples. One of them's name is Cleopas. We're going to call him Cleo. The other one is unnamed. We don't know his name because he represents all of us. The third day. On the day that Jesus gets resurrected from the grave, you would have thought that Jesus would have went to the center of Jerusalem and threw a victory party for his resurrection. I know if it would have been me, I would have been to the center of Jerusalem and said, look what I done, look what I done. But instead, Jesus postpones his victory party and he hunts down two discouraged and broken disciples that are walking the wrong way. Jesus, the day of his resurrection, instead of going to the epic center of Jerusalem and saying, look what I've done, no, it got to be put on hold because two of my sheep are discouraged and they're walking the wrong way. And you find our Savior Jesus. He walks the wrong way with these two disciples in order to bring them back to where God is moving. I love that about Jesus. He is not just with us when we're doing right. He is with us when we're going the wrong way. I love this about Jesus. This is why we worship him. This is why we sacrifice for him. This is why we praise him. This is why we serve him, is because his grace is so shocking that the Savior of all, the creator of heaven and earth, will walk the wrong way with you in order to bring you back to what God wants you to be. I don't need to celebrate in Jerusalem. I don't need to throw a victory party. Now when two of my sheep are discouraged and they're walking the wrong way. And the shocking grace of Jesus, Almighty God, walks the wrong way on the day he should have partied in order to bring back two broken disciples that are discouraged, hopeless, and despair. And we're going to learn from this story for the next 3 weeks. I hope that you take this 7-mile journey with us. Let's pick it up. I'm going to read verses 13 to 35, and then I'm going to come back and just extract a couple highlights. Verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Someone say Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem. Get that? They're going the wrong way. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Notice that. They were kept from recognizing him. I wonder what's keeping you from recognizing Jesus in your situation. Well, I can't give you all of this at one time because you might choke. I got to give you just a little bit, but my heart is beating. My heart is beating because I want to just give you it all. But you're going to have to take this journey with us. Verse 17. He asked them, speaking of Jesus, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? That brother had the nerve to tell Jesus, who knows everything, that he doesn't know something. I wonder how many times we have cried out to God, God, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how he is. I told you, I can't preach this all at once. I got to pace myself. Verse 19, Jesus says, What things, he asks. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Verse 22. And what is more, it is the third day. Someone say third day. Since all this took place, in addition, like it's getting worse, man. They just got a terrible day here. The third day is terrible right here. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Man, Jesus got hot. Don't get Jesus hot. He was tired of them just rambling on. You know, sometimes God just gets tired of your mouth. And he got to interrupt and say, man, how foolish are you? If you can't say amen, say ouch. Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Someone say it's all about Jesus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on. I like this. I ain't got time to preach this, but I like this. Jesus continued on as if. Someone say as if. As if he were going farther. I love that. He crossed them over. Y'all don't know basketball, huh? You didn't know that Jesus can do a crossover. I don't got time to preach this, but I love this. Jesus fakes them. He goes as if he's going to go farther, and he switches up, and he breaks their ankles, and they fall. You don't. The playoffs are coming soon. The playoffs are coming soon. Y'all get that later. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us. I love that. For it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, and I love this, they returned at once to Jerusalem. They returned. You get that? They returned. My wife is teaching in the women's study about repentance. They returned at once to Jerusalem. They didn't think about it, right? They didn't try to play games with God. They didn't try to strike a plea bargain. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were assembled together saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and the doing of his word. We are going to learn how to stage our life for a comeback off of these two brothers that go on a 7-mile journey. Smart people learn from their own mistakes. Wise people learn from other people's mistakes. The first thing that I want to lay at your feet that we must learn is learn to wait. Learn to wait. Learn to wait. Someone say wait. Learn to wait. Now, where do I get that from? Well, I want to paint the picture for you. Jesus taught his disciples that he would suffer, die, and on the third day, he would raise again. He taught about being in the grave for 3 days. Jesus often would take his disciples to the side and he would let them know. He said, listen, I need to let you know this in advance so that you're not shocked, so that you don't jump off a bridge. It is about to go down and things are going to look crazy and things are going to be crazy and you're going to feel discouraged, you're going to feel dismayed, but I need to remind you it's going to take 3 days for me to rise from the grave. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of the Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus taught 3 days. Someone say 3 days. He taught this. He prepared them. He tried to lace them up. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Someone say third day. What am I getting? I want you to get that Jesus taught them that, listen, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna suffer, and it's going to take 3 days for me to raise again or rise again. Jesus was like, listen, I don't operate on your timetable. I got my own timetable. Who's God, you or me? But these brothers couldn't wait. They gave up because they couldn't wait for God to do his thing. They gave up because they couldn't wait the 3 days. They came to Jesus. They came to God with their own timetable. Look, God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to come through with me on this, but I need you to do it by 10:30. And you know what's super sad about this situation is that they give up on the very last day. What's super sad about this brother named Cleopas, and I don't want to bang on him too hard because we all represent him at a time, but I do want to pull it out because it's in the scripture, right? I can't ignore it. What's interesting is that it was the third day when they walk away, and it was the third day when Jesus raises from the grave. Did you catch that? Brother Cleo, you waited one day. You waited 2 days. You even waited part of 3 days. If you would have just kept on holding on. They gave up the very same day Jesus raises from the grave. They give up the same day. Now, I wonder how many of us have given up on the brink of our miracle. I wonder how many of us can look back and God is saying, you don't know how much you missed out on me doing this, this, and that in your life, all because you gave up on the brink, on the edge. Right before I was going to break through in your situation, you gave up. Cleo, if you would have just held on a couple more hours, you would have experienced the resurrection power like no other. But he threw in the towel right before his miracle. One of the first spiritual principles that you need to learn when you surrender to Jesus Christ and you begin to follow him, one of the first spiritual principles you need to learn is to wait on God. You're going to learn this the easy way or you're going to learn it the hard way. Either way, you're going to learn this, is to wait on God. You need to understand that God does not operate in time. He does not operate with your timetable. You cannot come to God and, God, I want you to be like Burger King and I want it my way. You cannot do that with God. And you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, okay, I got something for you, but I need you to hurry up and wait. All throughout the scripture, God teaches us to wait on him. In fact, in Psalms 27, verse 14, he says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. He says it twice in one verse. In Psalms 37, verse 34, he says, wait for the Lord, and keep his way, keep his way. What are these brothers doing? They're walking away. He says, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. One of the first spiritual principles you need to learn is to wait on the Lord. And you're going to learn it the easy way, or you're going to learn it the hard way. I remember when I was in prison. Yeah, I haven't always been a pastor, right? I haven't always been like that. You ain't always been like that either, so... We ain't gonna go there. We ain't gonna go there. But I remember when I was in prison, I met this one brother who was sentenced to life in prison, and he had been in jail at that particular time 15 to 20 years. And when he was at another prison, he got into a relationship with a female correctional officer. And they fell in love. I don't recommend that, but they fell in love. And they moved him away from that particular prison all the way to the border of California and Arizona. And she was so in love with him that she quit her job. And she went to live in the town that he was staying in the prison. And every weekend for years, she would visit him. Every Saturday, he was the first one to get called up. I remember, I used to hear his name. I wasn't jealous. I wasn't hating on him. But I just remember. Sunday, they would call his name. Brother, you're supposed to be in church. I'm going on a visit. Why you got to go on that many visits? Yeah, my struggle. And she, you know, they got married during the time where you could have conjugal visits. I'm not going to tell you what that is. You Google it and you look it up. But, they actually had a baby while he was in prison. I don't recommend that, but that's just what they did. And she gave up everything to follow this brother. Gave up everything. Gave up her life, gave up her job, her career, moved out to the desert, visited him week after week after week until one Saturday she did not show up. The next Saturday she did not show up. The next week she did not show up. She had visited him for years, and then finally she parachuted out. And I got an opportunity to pray with him. I said, hey, what happened? What happened? He goes, my wife left me just out of nowhere. just abruptly gave up after years of investment. And did you know that within a year, that brother received a parole date by the parole board? Within a year, and today he's home with a good job, with a good car, and his son is doing good, but she is not in the picture because she gave up right before God broke through her situation. Touch your neighbor and say, give him time. Give him time, 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 give him time. Took you 20 years to mess that thing up, and now you want God just to show up and give him time, give him time. Took you 20 years to mess that thing up, and you want God to be a genie? It don't go down like that. So the first thing that we need to learn, that they need to learn, is to wait. Learn to wait. But here's another thing. Number two is, don't walk away. Don't walk away. Verse 13, it says, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. Someone say Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from, indicating they're going the opposite direction from Jerusalem. So these two brothers, Cleopas and whoever his name is, it's probably you and it's me, right? They're going to Emmaus. Now they believe, they don't know this 100% sure, but they believe that Emmaus is hometown. They're moving away from Jerusalem, which is the epic center of God's activity. They're going back to their old neighborhood. They're moving away from Jerusalem, which is the center of Jesus' ministry, and they're going back to their old homeboys. They're moving away from Jerusalem, where all the disciples are, and they're going back to Sancho. I'm going to get you yet. I'm going to get you yet. They're moving away from Jerusalem, which is the place where the long-awaited Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, was about to come. It was about to come, and they're moving away from the gift of the Holy Spirit to go get drunk. They're walking away. They're walking away. They miss the resurrection by this much. And they're about to miss the coming of the Spirit by this much because they decided that they're going to walk away. Why do they walk away? Why do they walk away? You know why they walked away? Because God didn't do what they expected them to do. I'm walking away. I know God is working in Jerusalem. I know God is moving in there. But you know what? God didn't answer my prayer like I thought he should. So I'm going to walk away. I know God is about to send the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't make sense, but God didn't do what I wanted him to do, and so I'm walking away. I know God is working at Chapel of Change. I feel the Holy Spirit every time I go there, but you know what? Chapel of Change didn't fulfill my expectations, so I'm going to walk away. I know that there's love at Chapel of Change. I feel the excitement, but you know what? That sister didn't hug me the way I thought she should have hugged me. I'ma walk away. I'ma walk away. Yeah, I know. I know Brian is a nice guy, but you know, he gets a little loud sometimes, so I'ma walk away. You know, they don't worship the way I'm used to worshiping. They just too loud. I'm used to just being quiet and I can't stand it no more, so I'm just gonna walk away. But I know God is working there, but it's fascinating to me that they're not even taking a donkey or a horse. Like, I would have took Uber. If you're going to go away, just, you know, take Uber. But the devil will have you walking in the dirt. He'll have you walking in a dirt field 7 miles away from where God is working, and you walking away. You walking away from where God is moving. That's how much the enemy would twist us up. I'm walking away. I know God is working, but I'm walking away. I know I'm walking away. I'm walking away. Walking away. Walking away. What's cold is that they're walking away talking about the past. You study it. They're walking away and they're saying, don't you remember what happened? Don't you know what happened to Jesus? They're talking to Jesus, right? And they say, don't you know he was a prophet? Don't you know he was crucified? Listen, you know you're in the wrong group when all they talk about is the past. You know you're in the wrong group when all they talk about is, you know what happened to me? You know what they did to me? You know what happened? You don't know what happened to me. You know you're in the wrong group when somebody, I'm tired of talking about the past. I'm tired about going back there. I don't want to go back to Emmaus. I don't want to go back to them. I want to go where God's at. I want to go where the miracle's at. I want to go where the presence of God at. Don't take me. I'm tired of people talking about the past. Talk to me about the future. Talk to me about what God is gonna do. Talk to me about what's in your heart of the dreams. I'm walking away. You see, the enemy's strategy, get this, is to fight you in isolation. The enemy's strategy, what he was doing with them two brothers, and I don't want to bang on them too hard because they represent all of us, but we got to go there. The enemy's strategy is to fight you in isolation, because if he can get you isolated, he can cut you off from your power source. The enemy knows that there's strength in numbers. The enemy knows that there's special strength in our togetherness. The enemy knows that if he can get you alone, he can cut you off from your encouragement. He can cut you off from your joy. He can cut you off from your faith. Hear me today. Faith is contagious. Joy is contagious. Strength is contagious. You ain't going to hang around with me too long and have a frown on your face. Either I'm going to be frowning or you're going to be smiling. I'm not going to be frowning. Joy is contagious. Faith is contagious. And the enemy wants to cut you off so that he can whoop on you. Get you all alone, locked behind doors, shut down, while all along God is about to send the spirit of his living presence upon you. God has called us to worship together. God has called us to serve together. He's called us to pray together. He's called us to give together. He's called us to sacrifice together. There is extra strength to fight the enemy in our togetherness. Don't let the enemy isolate you. Whenever you feel that tugging of walking away, you need to understand that that is not God. God is not trying to isolate you to the degree that you give up and walk away. Don't let the enemy isolate you. Don't let the enemy isolate you. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. Is not only do we need to learn to wait, not only do we need to don't walk away, but the last thing I want to place at your feet is we need to watch our words. We need to watch our words. Now, Jesus, he sees these disciples that are walking away from Jerusalem, and all they're talking about is the past. That's all they got in their heart. All they're talking about is what happened. What happened? And he pulls up on the side of them, and he ear hustles. Jesus, you know, he ear hustles. He knows what you're saying at night, right? You're not hiding from him. But they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. So he walks along and he listens to their conversation, and all they're talking about is the past, and that's all they want to focus on is what happened in the past and who did them wrong and what went on. And Jesus is walking along with them, but Jesus comes to a place where he had enough. And in verse 17, Jesus basically says, bro, what are you talking about? Did you catch? He's walking along with them. They don't know who he is. He's ear hustling them, and they all keep rewinding. They keep pressing rewind. Remember that old button called rewind? They just kept rewinding. And then finally, Jesus had enough. He said, what are you talking about? What are you listening to what's coming out of your mouth? What are you talking about? Listen. Whenever Jesus asks the question, the answer is not for Jesus. Jesus omniscient. He knows everything. You know what? The answer is for you. It's for you to pause and to reflect upon what he's trying to get across. What are you talking about? What I want you to get out of this is that Jesus was amazed at their words. He was shocked at what they let come out of their mouth. And I want to remind you today that words carry power. I want to remind you that words carry power to affect your reality. I want to remind you that your words can affect your faith. They can affect your attitude. They can affect your environment. They can affect your hope. Your words have the power to affect everything about you. Your words work for you or they work against you. Is Jesus screaming on the side of you today because you're letting anything come out of your mouth? Is he saying, what are you talking about? Think about it. Just because things are not going your way or somebody steps on your toes, you just let anything come out of your mouth and you're ruining some situations. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3 says, those who control their tongue will have long life, but opening your mouth will ruin everything. God sent me here to tell somebody that he's trying to do a new work in your life. He's trying to do some good in your life, but you're ruining it by what you're letting come out your mouth. You're ruining it. He's trying to move you forward. Every time he moves you 10 feet forward, you're moving 5 foot back because of what you're letting come out of your mouth. You want to come back in your marriage? Better watch your words. I know you want to win that argument. I know you want to have the last say, but you better watch your words. You want to come back at your job? You better watch your words. Your boss knows when you're mumbling underneath your breath. That guy right there don't know what he's talking about. That guy don't know. Better watch your words. Words have power. They have power. God created the worlds with his word. I want to remind you as I close that you can set your life on fire with your words. I want to remind you that some of y'all are burning down the work of God in your life with your words. James 3:6, the apostle says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it is itself set on fire by hell. See, some of y'all have stopped cussing, but you haven't stopped cursing. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Some of y'all have stopped cussing, and that's fine. We celebrate that. We got to celebrate every inch of territory we can get. But you haven't stopped cursing. And you're cursing your marriage by your words. You're cursing your family by your words. You're cursing your career by your words. You're cursing your life by the words you let out your mouth. Proverbs 18 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Setting your life on fire by your tongue. Jesus, in order to describe what hell was like, he used a word called Gehenna. And Gehenna was actually a literal place outside of Jerusalem. So when he wanted to teach the disciples what hell was like, he pointed to Gehenna. And you know what Gehenna was? Gehenna was a fiery dumpster spot where it perpetually burned trash and waste. Jesus wanted the disciples to know what hell was like, or the world to know what hell was like. He says, listen, I want you to go look at Gehenna. And the fire of Gehenna was so bright that they can see it from miles away. The stench of Gehenna was so strong that they can smell it from miles away. Jesus wanted them to know that hell was like this fiery place that burnt up garbage and human waste. James, he opens up our eyes as to the power of our tongue. He says, the apostle in this verse, that the tongue is set on fire from Gehenna.
It's set on fire from hell. In other words, James is saying that there are some Christians that literally go down to hell and they pick up a fiery heap of burning waste in their hand. Waste. Wait, did you hear what I can't say the other word. Waste. They waste. And they go, where's my husband? Come here. Come here, my husband. They say, oh, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. They go back down to hell. And they pick up a handful of fiery waste. Waste. I can't say the other word. Waste. And they go, where's my kids at? Come here, sweetie. Come here, sweetie. Oh, yeah. Come here, sweetie. I remember not too long ago, I saw a young mother. She told her pretty little girl, 4 or 5 years old, she said, you better stop doing what you're doing or I'm going to go there and beat you down. And I almost threw up because she didn't realize that she was setting that little pretty girl's life on fire. Come here, sweetie. Come here. And she's going to wonder why that girl's going to grow up the way she grows up, because she set her on fire. James says there's Christians that go down to hell. Where's my church at? Yeah, I know God's moving in here, but we're about to set this thing on fire. Fire. Fire, James says. James, there's Christians that go... My brother, why are you in hell? What are you doing in hell? Don't worry about it, Pastor. I got something for you too. Here, come on, Pastor. Come here. I got an email for you. I got a text for you. And we wonder why our marriage is lit up. We wonder why our job environment is too hot to handle. Because we're setting things on fire by the words we let out our mouth. And if you want to come back, you got to learn to watch your words. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Lord has spoken this afternoon, and we want to reflect upon how God spoke to us. Just for a couple moments, I want us to think about, what area do we need God to strengthen in our life? Do we need to learn to wait more? Do we feel like walking away? Do we need to dig in? Or do we need to watch our mouth or watch our words? What area do we need God to strengthen? Just for the next couple moments, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's reflect upon the word. I want to pray for somebody today. Now, I know the word that came forth was for everybody, but maybe there was one or two people here that you feel that this word was especially for you. Maybe you felt like God really read your mail and that he spoke to an issue that is going on in your life right now. Like, you feel that this word was just hot off the press for you. If that is you today, I want to pray with you right where you're at. I'm going to ask that you just stand to your feet if you feel like this word was just specifically for you. Stand to your feet right where you're at. I'll pray for you right where you're at. Learn to wait. Don't walk away. Watch your words. For those of you who stood up, before I pray with you, I got a word of encouragement for you. That no matter how bad you feel like you messed up, we serve the Lord that will put on hold the victory party and that will walk in the wrong direction with you in order to bring you back. I'm going to say that again. This is a word of encouragement for you. No matter how bad you feel like you messed up, Jesus loves you enough to walk in the wrong direction with you in order to bring you back to Him. Let me pray for you guys. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for everybody who stood up, even in the balcony, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you strengthen them, that you give them strength to watch their words, give them strength not to walk away when things don't go their way. I pray that you give them strength to wait for you, Lord. Teach them to wait for you, Lord. Father God, you know their frustration, but you love them enough to walk with them in the wrong direction in order to bring them back to you. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Strengthen them in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. You may be seated.